complete our series on the church and talk about unity. Before I do that, I'm compelled to say a few things. First of all, about the young people who are here for our Bible drill tonight. And it's absolutely encouraging, it's exhilarating to be here and to participate with them as they study these lessons and the wonderful job Chris is doing. And as they pray together and not only study but also sing together. And I tell you what, it's just exciting. And I counted the number and there's about 30 or so. And for a congregation this size, I mean, that's just incredible. And for the young men leading and participating in those things, it's just absolutely wonderful. I commend the young folks, the children, and I encourage all of us to be here and to help them in this work. I know you've been encouraged tonight because we've been worshiping God. I invite you to keep your Bibles open. And if you would be turning with me over to John 17 as we study from God's Word tonight. I consider myself to be more of a Bible teacher than a preacher. And so we'll be in the Bible, we'll be reading together and studying together, and so I invite you to be turning with me if at all possible. In John chapter 17 and beginning in verse 20, Jesus, just a few hours before his betrayal, and just a few more hours than that before his conviction and crucifixion, he says this in verse 20 as he prays to God, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word." In other words, he's praying for you and I as we believe in Jesus through the word of the apostles that we have today. He says this, verse 21, "that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me." Hours before our Savior was crucified, he prayed for unity of believers that would come later, after he had resurrected from the grave and the gospel was sounded forth throughout the world. He prayed for this, for unity. Perhaps we could say one of the dying wishes of our Savior Jesus Christ is that we be unified. And brethren, it is our obligation to do everything that we can to be unified. And we'll talk about what that means just a little bit later in the lesson. Verse 17, though, back up just a few verses. Verse 17, Jesus says this, "Sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth." And so we must realize that unity is based upon truth. It's based upon God's Word. And listen, any group of Christians who are living according to the Word of God, they are unified. Where there is division, there are some there and maybe all there who are not living by the Word of God. The example of Corinth, turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Corinthians, and I want us to notice a few things. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians, then we're going to go to Ephesians, then we're going to go to Philippians, and the lesson will be yours. The Corinthians were divided, and it was because that a number of them were not living according to the truth. They did not believe the truth. They were not practicing the truth. And some, as we can go on and begin reading in verse 10, some were wearing human names. Now, this is the very beginning of denominationalism. To denominate means to name. And whenever individuals take on religious names not authorized in the Word of God, it is denominationalism. Here in verse 10, Paul says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgments. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And so here there were divisions and there were factions because some were not doing those things which are authorized by God, and they were taking on other names. Now I want us to notice immediately in verse 10 that brethren are unified by, your translation may say, speaking the same thing, or your translation may say agreeing. And that is agreeing, first of all, on the things God has commanded in His Word, and second of all, on those things which we make choices as Christians, lawful choices. Then we make a choice, we agree upon it, and then we all seek to accomplish the exact same thing. There are no quarrels, there are no disputes over the color of the carpet or the shade of the walls have been painted or the order of service. These things have been set, they've been set by our elders, we agree upon them, and we move forward from there. That's verse 10. Turn over to chapter 3 with me, though. I want us to notice that when there are divisions, that it is the result of carnality. Your translations may say fleshly. And there are individuals there who are being carnal, they are being fleshly rather than spiritual. Now listen to me. Anytime there are divisions, there is carnality within a congregation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. For you are still fleshly, just jumping in the middle here. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly or carnal? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? And so we must realize that this division comes from carnality. And as long as there is no carnality within the congregation, as long as there is spirituality and all are walking by the Spirit, as we talked about this morning, then there is unity. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's notice for just a moment, as I believe that we have a unified congregation here in this place, verse 26, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26. And I want us to notice the result of unity. Verse 26. Here, jumping again in the middle of things, what is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. The fact is, brethren, when we come together and being a unified body, a congregation, that when we come together, our assembly is edifying. That we are encouraged, that we are strengthened, that we are built up, that we leave here stronger than we came in, that we are motivated to be better Christians. Unfortunately, I've been and attended in some places and with congregations when that's just not the case. One congregation in particular, I met with the men of the congregation and I said, look, if this thing keeps going as it's going, you guys aren't going to exist as a congregation very long. And I tell you what, it wasn't but just a few months and the congregation dissolved because they were not unified. To go to church there was not encouraging. It was not uplifting. You felt worse after going there than before you went there. That's the result. Unity is edification. We're strengthened. We are stronger as a result of that. But in verses 17, 18, and 19, when there are factious individuals, 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 18, when there are factious individuals, there must be division. In other words, if we had factious individuals here, as Paul commands to Titus after the first or second admonition, they are to be rejected. We cannot allow them to say and those things to go on. But if they will not leave, and if they gather up some who are on their side, if necessary, brethren, we have to leave. and meet somewhere else. Give up the building. We got to do what we got to do. Try to protect the building. Try to protect what we can. But we can't stay here and drag everybody down in all of the division that may exist. Now notice here in verse 17 of chapter 11. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better but for the worse. Why? Because there was division. There were some people coming, were taking the Lord's Supper early and not waiting for others and turning it into a drunken pagan feast. Maybe I'm overstating there, but maybe not. And so, Paul says it's not for the better, it's for the worse. Now notice what he says, verse 18. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you so that those who are approved may become evident among you. There has to be a division there. If there are individuals in a congregation and sin exists and they will not repent, and for whatever reason we cannot reject them and they will not leave, those of us who are going to be faithful to the Lord, we've got to pick up and we've got to go somewhere else. There must be factions in that case, or the result of that will be the destruction of every single person. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. The Jews railed against Jesus, accusing him, blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, accusing him that he was casting out demons by the power of the devil. Jesus proved to them through logic that was impossible. Jesus said, if a kingdom be divided, the kingdom will fall. If a house be divided, the house will fall. If Satan be divided, Satan will fall. Satan does not cast out demons by the power of Satan. Jesus was not casting out demons by the power of Satan. If he was, Satan would have no power. There would be no demons anyway. Jesus was casting out demons by the power of God. Now the point for you and I tonight is, a congregation that is divided will fall and it will fail. That is a result of division every time. There must be factions. This congregation. And if somehow there's a big party gets together in this congregation and they're doing the wrong things and they refuse to repent, those of us who want to do and are going to do the right things, we have to go somewhere else so that we can serve God in spirit and in truth. I want us now to go over to Ephesians. We've seen that we cannot compromise unity. And unfortunately, brethren, I think that's where Satan has his hooks into the church in so many places that brethren are willing to compromise and to put up with stuff that ought not to be put up with. We cannot compromise unity. Let's see from the book of Ephesians, if you'll turn over there with me, Ephesians chapter 4, that there is one body. This body is the church, and we must be a member of this body to be saved. There's no two ways about it. No two ways about it. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. This is our responsibility. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The fact is, the Lord's church is unified. Now, if we're not unified as a congregation, at some point it becomes questionable whether we're part of the Lord's church. We just may be some man's church. But the Lord's church is unified. And as a congregation of His people, our job is to maintain, to keep that unity that already exists. That's our job. Now let's notice from verses 4 through 6. It's already been read tonight, but let's read it once again. And I want you to see where we're going, the end of verse 6. All of this is based upon the fact that God, our Father, is one. He is unified. Therefore, we as His people, we must be unified. There's no two ways about that. Verse 4, there is one body and one spirit. Just as also you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, I want us to notice from Ephesians chapter 1, and beginning in verse 22. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. The term body, the body of Christ, is synonymous with the word church, the called out. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, that's God, put all things in subjection to Jesus Christ, and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body. So when we say the body, we mean the church. When we say the church, we mean the body. When we say there is one body, we are saying there is one church. Now, some today in our world, they've said, oh, well, all of these denominations out here, well, they're all part of the body. Many churches, all part of the body, that the body has many churches, many denominations. Not true. If that were the case, then the body would be divided, and the body is not divided. He says that there is one baptism. If that were true, there would be many baptisms. Some think you don't have to be baptized. Some think you can be baptized in this way or that way, and some another way. It's not true. There is one church, and let me tell you something. That church is not a denomination. We've seen that already tonight. It is not a denomination. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, I want you to notice this very important point. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Jesus is the Savior. And Jesus is the Savior of what? He is Savior of the body. Do you have to be part of that body to be saved? The answer is yes. And I want you to understand this. There is one body, that is to say, there is one church. And Jesus is the Savior of the body, that is to say, He is Savior of the church. And let me tell you something, we better be a member of that one church or we are lost. And that's the truth of it. Again, many in the world say, it doesn't matter where you go to church. Go to the church of your choice. They're all the same. They're all saved. It doesn't matter. You say, which ones are right, which ones are wrong? Some guys say, well, if they practice the seven sacraments, they're okay. Well, who made up the seven sacraments? That's what I want to know. And some will say, well, as long as they don't accept some other book ahead of the Bible, they'll say this group's wrong because they accept this book, and that book's, this people's wrong because they accept this book. And the funniest thing is that the fellow saying this, they've got a catechism that they put before the Bible. And they're grouping themselves, although they don't realize it, with those who are lost. What does the Bible say? There's one body, there's one church. You have to be a part of that because Jesus is a Savior of that one. That's the only one. There is also one Spirit. Verse 4. And we're going to run through these rather quickly. We're not going to carry this lesson out into several parts, so we're going to run through several of these. One Spirit, all Christians are baptized into the body by the one Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. I want you to notice this. When we are baptized in obedience to the commands of Jesus Christ, we are added to the church, Acts chapter 2, verse 47. The church is the body. We are baptized into the body, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, by the Holy Spirit. The only way to become a part of that one body, that one church, is to be baptized in obedience to Jesus Christ, and the Lord adds you to it. That's the only possible way. There is one hope. Our hope is in eternal life, Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. If we are not a member of the one body, the one church, the church of Jesus Christ, we have no hope. No hope. There is one Lord. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, we cannot serve two masters. We must serve God. There is one faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We must contend earnestly for the faith. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, and we must be obedient to the faith, Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, as some of the priests were in the first century. There is one baptism. We've already talked about being baptized into the body, that body of which Jesus is the Savior, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. And when we are baptized, we enter into Christ, Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, and our sins are forgiven, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, and we are saved, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. And all of this is possible because there is one Father, one God, and He is in all and over all. Here's a picture of a brand new car. This car, and if you'll allow me this illustration, because I couldn't think of just an absolutely perfect illustration, but I think this one helps. This car is unified. It's brand new. Let's assume that all the parts are working just as the manufacturer intended. There's no defects with that. You drive it off the lot. The wheels work. The lights work. The radio works. The mirrors work. The seats work. The steering wheel. Everything works. It's unified. It's made for one purpose, and that is traveling from here to there. And it works. All parts working together in harmony. But here's one that doesn't work. The tire, something's happening with them, and it looks like it's all burnt out. I doubt anything with this car will work. What's there does not work to accomplish the work intended by the manufacturer. And so those things with that car, they are not unified. You and I as Christians, we are unified. And as we've talked recently, we all have work that we can do, just like the song that we sing, there's room in God's kingdom. There's work for all of us to do. And as we do that, each one doing his work supplies growth to the body, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. Now let's go over to the book of Philippians. And let's talk for just a few moments about the principles of unity. And the first thing we want to talk about in Philippians chapter 2 is we want to talk about the appeal for unity. And then second of all, we want to look at the components of unity, which all of us here being unified together as a congregation that we are doing each individually. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore, now your translation may read a little bit differently. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion. And let's take all of these together. This is the appeal for Paul. If these things exist for Christians, then this is the appeal then to be unified. The first one is encouragement. Your translation may say consolation or exhortation in Christ. Christ's example of humble service teaches us to be humble and like-minded in our service. If there is any encouragement, let me ask you this. In Christ as a Christian, is it encouraging? Of course it is. Therefore, be unified. What's the second one? Consolation or comfort of love. The love here is agape. The commitment to do what's right every single time. It's not the affectionate, emotional type of love. It's the commitment that we have toward God and toward one another. And therefore, we should be unified. The third one is fellowship of the Spirit. Fellowship is sharing or joint participation. Christians jointly participate in the Spirit as they walk in the Spirit and thus bear the fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, be unified. Think about this. Can all of us be walking in the Spirit and be divided? No. If every person here is walking by the Spirit, all of us together are unified. If there's one person not walking by the Spirit, that one is divisive. And we must deal with that. The last one here in verse 1, the appeal for unity is affection and compassion, or your translation may say mercy. God and Jesus have affection and compassion or mercy for us. Therefore, we should have affection and compassion for one another and be like-minded in love. And you think about the compassion of God and Jesus and the mercy of God and of Jesus. You think back to John chapter 17 as Jesus, hours before being crucified, prayed for unity. Brethren, if we love our God and our Savior, we will do whatever it takes to be unified. Now, let's continue in Philippians chapter 2, just verses 2 and 3. And we want to talk about the components of unity. And these are the things that each person here in this congregation is doing. And we must be mindful of this and cognizant and be very careful, because if one of these things are not done by one person, then division exists, and we need to deal with that. Let's read verses 2 through 4, and then we'll talk about each one of these things. Make my joy complete. And I want us to notice right here, just for a second. When we are unified, our joy is complete. If there is any division, our joy is not complete. Something is lacking. Something must be done so that we are complete. Verse 2, by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of each other. Be of the same mind, or be like-minded. This phrase literally means think the same thing. Now, as a group of Christians, we're not robots. We've not been programmed to have the exact same thought processes. We're going to have some different thoughts. I suppose we could take a poll, and not every single person is going to understand every single intricacy about the Word of God, and probably some here have never even thought about some of the things we could bring up. But we can still be like-minded. We can still think the same things. And I've already illustrated it. The time that we assemble tonight, the time has been set. The elders said it. It's been agreed upon by the congregation. And we're like-minded with that. This is the time we come. This is the time that we assemble. The order of our service, the elders have said it. I suppose when it was originally done, the brethren agreed upon it. And so until that changes, those are the things that we do. We are like-minded on those things. Maintaining the same love, verse 2. Again, the word for love here is agape. Our conviction must be goodness toward each brother while watching out for each other's interests. You know, it's just like a sports team. A sports team, to win and be successful, each person has to think the same thing. Well, do they have some personal ideas that may be different? Do they differ from the coach to think, well, coach, I think this will be a better way to do it, or I think we ought to run this play now or something? Yes, I'm sure they do. But once the coach calls the play, they all get together, they're unified, each one does their job, and they're like-minded to accomplish whatever that is the play is designed to accomplish. And they're maintaining the same love, they're committed to one another, to the team as a whole and not to any one member. Michael Jordan, one of the greatest basketball players, some may say the greatest basketball player. Without a team, how good would he be? He would be a nobody. He would be a nothing. He would never win a game against any other pro team. It takes a team. And so as a congregation, we work together, maintaining the same love, committed to one another and our goals and aspirations as a congregation of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, united in spirit, or your translation may say of one accord. The congregation as a whole acts as a single body and spirit to function as a single body. You know, we're not off doing a million different things. We have a few things that we as a group can do that the elders have set, that we have talked about as a congregation, and we are busy doing those things, not a gazillion other things. We don't have Tom here as our treasurer writing checks for all sorts of things that the elders have not authorized as work of this congregation. And so we're united together. We are working together. We are intent on the same purposes, being of one mind. Intent on one purpose. Brethren who think the same thing are of one mind. They are unified in love and spirit. Therefore, they work together, get this, with singularity of mind. Singularity of mind. Verse 3, not selfish. Selfish literally denotes a person employing factious methods to meet his personal desires. In other words, if a person here wanted to, say if I had something I personally wanted to do to make me look really good, then I would be willing to divide the congregation to get what I wanted. I wouldn't care about the congregation. I wouldn't care about what the elders said. I wouldn't care about sneaking up behind the elders' back and teaching certain things and trying to get a party of people who agree with me so that I can do what I want to do and forget everybody else. That's what selfishness is. Just like with a sports team, everyone has the good of the team in mind and does what's best for the whole team, not for himself. Not selfish. Not conceited, or your translation may say empty conceit. Conceited literally means vainglory. A person employing factious methods to meet his personal desires is motivated by bringing glory upon himself. Such glory is vain. Christians, rather, strive to glorify God and His church. And then lastly, verses 3 and 4, having humility of mind. That humility that Paul talks about beginning in verse 5, of Jesus Christ, who left heaven, came to earth, preached the gospel, and died upon the cross. That humility is the humility that each one of us has. Humility of mind regarding other Christians as more important than ourselves. What I want is not important. What I want to do is not important. What glory I may or may not get is not important. All that matters is what's best for this congregation. That's all that matters. Esteeming others better than myself. That each person here, with all the assets that you have, that every one of you is more important than me. Whether I'm here or not, you're going to succeed. You're going to do the will of God. You're going to prosper. You're going to glorify God as a congregation of His church. Whether I'm here or not, every one of you are more important than I am. Looking out for the interests of others. Your welfare is more important than mine. Your welfare more important than mine. Attributes of Christians unified together. Jesus, hours before going to the cross, prayed for unity. And it takes each and every person of this congregation doing their part, doing their work, doing their share, acting as God would have them to act, to be unified. And brethren, I'm happy to report, to my knowledge, we are unified. And so we receive all the blessings of that. Our assemblies are edifying. It's good to be here. It's good to be part of this congregation and to do the work here as a congregation God would have us to do. Let us never compromise unity. Never. Let's not put one person above unity of the congregation. Let's not ever hesitate to do what the Apostle Paul said, reject a factious man after the second or third admonition. Sorry, brother, you have to leave. And if necessary, if something were to happen unbeknownst to all of us, and this congregation was taken over by some false teacher and had some party behind him, let us never say, we won't leave, because leaving may be required to preserve unity of those who are saved, God's saints. There is one body of which we must be a member to be saved. Each person has a responsibility in maintaining that unity. And brethren, I'm so thankful that each person here is doing that. It's one of the reasons this congregation is the congregation that it is. And I'm so happy to be a member. We're going to extend the gospel invitation, 3:15. Why not tonight? If you're not a member of the Lord's body tonight, if you're not a member of the one church, the church of Jesus Christ, if you're not saved tonight, why don't you become saved? Why don't you obey the Lord? What does He ask you to do? Simply to believe in Him, that He is the Christ, the Son of God. To repent of your sins, to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to be baptized into Christ. He'll add you to the church. You'll be made a part of the body of Jesus Christ, which you'll save. If we can help you at all tonight, why don't you come to the front now as we stand and sing.